just heard it preached several times from Brother Chauvin when he was here. Jesus answered and said unto him, a man by the name of Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And that's what it takes to enter heaven, to be born again. And so thank you for that message and song, Brother Charles. Philippians chapter number 1, as we started last week in the book of Acts, giving us a little bit of a background to this church at Philippi, and now we begin to look into the letter itself here this afternoon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this service that we've been able to be a part of. Thank you for the time of greeting one another, singing the hymns together, participating in the offering, hearing the praises and sharing some prayer requests. All of it, Lord, the special number. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, that our hearts would also be open toward the truths that you have for us today. Especially, Lord, if there is someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would even today make that decision. Father, I believe that there are many of us, including myself, that we need help today from you. And so I pray that we would be ready to receive that. In Jesus' name, amen. The author of this letter to the church at Philippi, as many of us know, is the Apostle Paul. He's writing it from the city of Rome, approximately 60 to 61 A.D. What we're going to find as we look at these four chapters, it's not a very long book in the Bible. As we look at these four chapters, we're going to see over and over and over and over and over again that it is possible to have joy in the midst of difficulties, that it is possible to have joy in the midst of suffering. Some of you know that the scene of which Paul was writing this was not his own comfortable dwelling place. It wasn't a beautiful office at the synagogue. It was a prison cell. This book was written from a prison cell. Now you think about that for a moment, and you think about the fact that the theme really of the book of Philippians is that we can have joy, and he's writing it in that type of scenario or that type of background. Joy can be seen not only in the book of Philippians, but all throughout the New Testament. The verb rejoice appears 96 times in the New Testament, including the times when it is used in a greeting. And the noun joy is used another 59 times. These two words are found 13 times alone in the book of Philippians. A little bit of introductory statements about this thing, about this subject of joy. Go with me quickly in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. The Gospel of John, chapter number 15. The Bible says there in verse number 11, John 15, verse number 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," and I've concentrated on that right now or in my notes here, "my joy might remain in you." And when we get saved as believers, we are given the Holy Spirit of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. "That your joy might be full." Three statements of introduction about joy before we get into the outline. Number one, joy is a gift to all who believe the gospel. Number one, joy is a gift to all who believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the only, I know we're not a religion, but for the sake of using that term, I use it loosely, that our leader, our Savior, is alive. He is not dead. He rose again after 3 days, defeating death, hell, sin, the grave, all of that, providing the way, as we've been singing about it all afternoon, the ability for us to have forgiveness and be born again that we might go to heaven. One of the benefits of being a born-again Christian is there is a gift, and it is called joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that is not available to everyone, but it is a gift to all who believe the gospel. Number two, as I just said a moment ago, joy is a gift specifically from the Holy Spirit. We find that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And we just finished the book of Galatians, which must be why I wanted to go back there. In verse 22, at the beginning of the verse, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy." Okay, so number one, joy is a gift to all who believe the gospel. Number two, joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And number three, quickly turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. In another epistle of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 6. And the Bible says there, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much," what's the next word? Affliction. Does that word sound positive or negative? It sounds negative. Nobody wants to be afflicted. We could say that somebody is afflicted with an illness. Someone is afflicted with something else. So when we use the word afflicted, it normally would not follow with a positive type thing. It would follow with sadness or doom or gloom because somebody is afflicted. But Paul says here, you've read it already, it says, "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Number three, joy can be experienced through affliction or trials. This afternoon, you've come into church. Thank you for coming. We're so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that we can have freedom. We have the freedom to worship this way here in the great country of Canada, here in Burnaby. This church started in 2001 by God's grace, and the only reason we're able to do anything for the Lord is by God's grace. But I am convinced more than ever that it is imperative that we as God's children are a firm believer that it doesn't matter if affliction comes our way, we can still have the joy of the Lord. And by the way, that is something that is developed in us as we spend time in the Word of God. You know, everyone here this afternoon, there are different things that will come into your life that will be afflictions. There are different things that will come into your life that will be trials. A trial to you may not be to me. A trial to me may not be to you. I don't know. We're all cut a little bit differently. But the bottom line is this. As believers, we can have the joy of the Lord. So, number one, joy is a gift to all who believe the gospel. I have to ask you this. Don't answer it out loud, but think about it. Have you believed the gospel? You walked out here this afternoon and got into a car and drove home in that car and somebody hit you head on. And March 3rd, 2019 was your last day alive. Would you be in heaven? Or don't you know? You see, the gospel assures me, if I believe the gospel, it assures me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The gospel assures me that no matter when that little mark at the end of the dash, June 28th, 1973, and then there's the dash, and then whatever that date is, I don't know when it is yet, hopefully not for a while yet, but whatever that date is, doesn't matter when it is because I'm assured of something. I'm assured not because of my righteousness, but because of His righteousness, I'm assured that heaven is my eternal home. How can we not have joy knowing that to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus is our eternal dwelling place? So joy is a gift who believe the gospel. Joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and joy can be experienced through trials. We've read the first two verses of Philippians today, and let's take a look at several the outline here this afternoon. Number one, big number one, we see the servants. The servants. The word servant, the Greek word doulos. The Greek word doulos. Paul and Timotheus, the servants. What is a servant defined as? Number one, a servant can be defined as one who belongs to another. One who belongs to another. Now you think about this. We've been talking about this a little bit over time in different places and different settings. This is what we as believers, this is what we should aspire to be. We should aspire not to be served, but we should aspire, we should have a goal to be a servant. Not that people, you know, when you come to church, can I encourage you this way? When you come to church, don't come to church wanting someone to serve you. Everyone here, we should come to church with this attitude. I need to serve someone today. I need to encourage someone today. I need to help someone. Who is there today that I can come to church and God will bring across my path that I can be a help to? That's what a servant is. A servant is someone who belongs to another. You could even go as far as to say, in the sense, a slave. As we think of this term, servant, from the New Testament here. Number two, a servant is one who gives himself up to the will of another. You know, we all have a will. Aren't you glad you have a will? Be glad you have a will. You have a free will. I have a free will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? When I heard the gospel, I had an opportunity to reject the gospel or to receive the gospel. That's called a free will. You have one of those today. And be thankful for that. Be thankful that we believe that God wants everyone in this room to be saved. If you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. But a servant is one who says, okay, I am going to give up my will for someone else. A servant is one who says to the Lord, okay, I have an idea of what I want to do or what I want to be or what I want to do even today, but I want to give my life for the Lord. And I would encourage every one of us here, you might be 5 years old, you might be 85 years old, and everywhere in between, we should all be willing to say, God, whatever you want with me today, that's what I want to be. What do you want me to say today? Where do you want me to go today? You say, Pastor, I'm going to work today. I know where I'm going today. Okay, God, who do you want me to encourage today? A servant is someone who belongs to another. Number two, a servant is someone who gives himself up to the will of another, willing service. Number three, a servant is one whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among mankind. Why did God save you? Why did God save me? I'll tell you why. To advance his cause in this world. God did not save me, as some preachers have said, to sit, soak, and sour. God saved me to serve. God saved me to advance his cause. And by the way, everyone is living for a cause. Just like everyone worships. Everyone worships. I don't know who you're worshiping, but you're worshiping someone. We all do. And by the way, we all have a cause. The greatest day in our life is when we decide, you know what? My cause is not as important as his cause. My direction is not as important as his direction. God, what cause, what direction? By the way, God has created you for a purpose. Don't let anyone tell you any different. You say, you don't know my background. God has created you for a purpose to honor and glorify him. There is not one person in this room today that does not have the ability to honor and glorify God. It's his cause. It's that yieldedness of saying, yes, I want to yield my life to the Lord. That's what it means to be a servant. Well, we see two servants mentioned in these verses. Letter A, we see Paul. Go with me to Romans chapter number 1, please. Romans chapter number 1. If you're visiting here today or new here, which most of you I think come regularly, we have a couple few visitors. We're looking through the book of Philippians, journeying through it. And last week kind of was an introduction, and now just kind of getting into the book of Philippians. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter number 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant. Paul wrote 13 New Testament epistles. Paul had great, if you will, human credentials. He had an amazing resume. He was schooled tremendously. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. But we never see Paul overemphasizing them. Instead, we see Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, repeatedly using this word, servant. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 5. Here's a little bit about Paul. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, his resume, humanly speaking, is growing and growing and growing here. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? You know, that's quite a list. And Paul says, all of these things that were gained to me, notice what he says in verse number 7. You've already read it. Those I counted what? Loss. Why? For Christ. For Christ. There's nothing wrong with getting an education. Get the best education you can. There's nothing wrong with having a wonderful career. Have the best career, the wonderful job, and all of that. Have all of that. But think about this. May that not come before my walk. May that not come before being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody could have said, I have the credentials, it was Paul. And yet Paul said, those things are but dung. Those things are loss to me. Because why? He considered himself a servant. His name used to be Saul before he became a Christian, which means to be desired. God changed his name to Paul, which in the Latin means small or little. Isn't that interesting? Before he was saved, to be desired. After he got saved, small or little. Oh, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, we see two servants there. Let's go back to, let's go now to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. The other servant that we saw in Philippians chapter 1 was Timothy. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And let's look at verse number 2. Paul, writing once again, says about Timothy, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It says here of Timothy that he was Paul's son in the faith. This was someone who Paul had shared the gospel with. This is someone who Paul took him under his wing, if you will, and discipled him. Look at back at Philippians chapter number 2. I know we're doing a little bit more turning, but just make your way as quickly as you can through these today. We're looking at the servants, Paul and Timothy. I think it's beautiful here what we read about Timothy in chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. That's Timothy. I trust to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Notice Paul's writing about Timothy. For I have no man like-minded. So number one, we see here that Timothy was like-minded in philosophy with the Apostle Paul. He said, I have no man who is like-minded. Verse number 19 there. Oh, I lost my place, sorry. No, 20. Like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. Number two, he cared for others the same way as Paul. What a duo, what a dynamic duo, if you will. But ye know the proof of him, verse number 22, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Number three, Paul says, Timothy did not have his own agenda. Servant. The servants, Paul. God, I mean, what a testimony of the Apostle Paul getting saved. Paul said, Timothy is someone who thinks like me. He cares for others like me, and he does not have his own agenda. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Number two, let's talk about the saints. Okay, this is not the football team in New Orleans, all right? The saints. This quote. In the Roman Catholic system, saints are revered people who are officially canonized after death because they have met certain demanding requirements. But Scripture makes it clear that all the redeemed, whether under the old or new covenant, are saints, set apart from sin to God. I'll read this quickly. Stay there in Philippians. I mean, if you want to turn over, you can, but I'm just going to read it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 2. The Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, another New Testament church, first century church, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be sanctified in Christ Jesus? It means to be saved. It means to be born again. Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it doesn't matter if you were in Corinth and you called upon the name of the Lord, if you were in Ephesus and you called upon the name of the Lord, in Philippi, at Thessalonica, it didn't matter where, but when you called upon the name of the Lord and you trusted Him as your personal Savior, then you became a saint. So if you're saved here this afternoon, let me just tell you, biblically speaking, you are a saint. Sainthood that we hear in that system is not a biblical system. Okay? But being a saint is biblical. And so if you're saved, you are one of these. But here are the saints that it's written to in Philippi. They were not called saints because they were righteous. They were called saints because His righteousness was imputed or given unto them. It's the same reason that today, if you're saved, you're a saint. It has nothing to do with the fact that you are or I am righteous. In fact, we already know that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. So it's not that we are better than someone else because we're a saint. No, we're as wicked as they come. But when we get saved, here's the good news. When we get saved, He gives me His righteousness. And His righteousness is put on me, that robe of righteousness, if you will. So I am not a saint today because I am righteous, but because God's righteousness was imputed to me and to you if you're saved, and to these individuals at Philippi. Letter A, we see the believer defined. Go with me to Romans chapter number 1. The believer defined. That's what saints are. Okay? Saints are believers. A little bit of a Bible study here this afternoon. Stay with me. You are, but stay with me. The believer defined. What is a believer? What is a saint here? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 7, please. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer defined. We are defined in the Word of God as holy. We are a saint. Again, not because of anything we have done, but we are a saint. Basically, you could just say that we are born again, but that's a Bible word as well. We are a saint today because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Quickly turn with me to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I'm a firm believer that when we get saved, things should begin to change. When we get saved, things should begin to change. That means if nothing is changing, I wonder if we're even saved. You see, I can't be indwelt by the Spirit of God and not change. It's impossible. If God is living in me in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to have to change some things. My mouth's going to change. Some things I say, I don't want to say those anymore. Some things I might consume that are inappropriate for a Christian to be smoking or drinking or whatever it may be, some of those things are going to slowly but surely, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. Why? Because now I'm a new creation. Old things begin to pass away and all things should start to become new. Let's read what Peter says about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. This is a believer defined right here. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Time out. What's that saying? That's saying that I don't want to be living like I lived before I got saved. My fashion should be different. My lifestyle should be different. My friends should be different. Not weird, but different. Everything about me slowly changes. Don't elbow the person sitting next to you, okay? Everything's going to change. Now, it may not totally drastically change, but in some, I just remember hearing, I can hear Brother Chauvin giving his testimony again, over and over again, how he was dramatically, and all those words that he uses, no one could ever say it as fast as him and get it all together. I mean, he just says it, like he's obviously said it a few times. Lots of things change. And by the way, that's not just his testimony. That should be your testimony. That should be my testimony. And by the way, here, as it says, not fashioning myself according to form in my ignorance. You know what? We sinned many times before we got saved because we didn't know. Hey, the Bible, you know what the Bible says about me before I got saved? That I am of my father, the devil. And the lust of my father I will do. Before I got saved, that's how I lived. That's how you lived. We lived in ignorance. We did not know. And yet when we met the beautiful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that said we could be forgiven, we could be cleansed, we could be made whole, and God loved us. I mean, what a powerful message that is. What an awesome message that is, that a holy God would be willing to save a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And that moment that we said, yes, I want that gift of eternal life. I want that gift of salvation. I want to be made whole. I want to be cleaned up from the inside out. There was something that took place immediately. God gave me His Holy Spirit who indwelt me. And then that was the beginning of a process called sanctification. And daily and hourly and monthly and yearly. And as that, for me, it's been 36 years that God's been working on me. And He's not done yet. I am not a finished product. There is so much more that God needs to do in and through me. It's just humbling to me that a holy God would love someone like me. And that a holy God would love people just like you. But a holy God doesn't come into my life without me changing. It's impossible. Now, it might happen slowly, but it happens. It might happen for some quickly, but it happens. Let's keep reading. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy. Who is it that called you to be saved? God did. God is not willing that any should perish. Who is it that called you to the saving power? God did. Who is it that reached down his hand when you and I were in the muck and the mire of sin? Whose holy hand reached down and pulled us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock? God's hand. And by the way, it's a loving hand. The Bible says here, he hath called you, is holy. So be ye holy. And I think one of the key words in this verse is two words after the word, the second word holy, in, and then the next word. What is it, class? All. Are you with me? Be ye holy in all manner of what? Conversation. That's not talking about chitter chatter. Conversation is talking about the way we live our life. You know what? I have been saved to live a holy life. That's the saints that he's talking about in Philippians chapter 1. That's the saints that anyone is talking about in the Word of God. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I am not living a completely holy life. It is a battle for everyone in this room to live a holy life. Because there is a part of me that doesn't want to live a holy second, let alone a holy life. That's the flesh. When I got saved, I'll tell you what didn't happen. The flesh that likes to sin did not leave my body. It's still there. But now I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. I have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to live a holy life. Not a holier-than-thou life, by the way. Please, that is not what the message is about today, that I am holy and you aren't, or this person is holy and this person is not. No, my measuring stick is never another believer. My measuring stick, according to this verse, verse number 15, is always the holiness of God. And do you know what that means? That means none of us is holy enough. It's daily. Paul said, in another place, Paul said, I die daily. If I'm going to live a holy life, if I'm going to live a life that is saying no to temptation, I'm going to have a funeral every day. I'm going to have to die to my cause. Because I'll tell you right now, the cause of Ben Turner is not to be holy. I'm talking about the old man, Ben Turner. Oh, the new man. Hey, the new man, like it says here, but he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, let's not have a church ever that says, I'm holy because I look at you and I see where you are, and I'm holy because I'm better than you. No, our measuring stick, and I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm going to say it again for emphasis, it must be God. I'll tell you this, we'll never reach that level, but we got to strive for it. I'll tell you when we will reach it, when we're in heaven. Because the Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I've said it, and I'll say it again. I would like that transition to be as little as possible. You know what I mean? I'd like to work on being as holy as I possibly can for God's glory. Why do we want to live to be holy? So we can point at others and say, we're not holy? No, so that our life can be a testimony of what God has done to a sinner like me. And what God will do and has done to sinners like you. And we'll keep reading. And because it is written, verse number 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. We see the believer is defined, letter A. Let's quickly move on, letter B. To the believer's label. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4, the believer's label. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. We're talking about the saints. Number one, what was it? The servants. Who were the two servants listed in our text? Paul and Timothy. These are servants, people that said, I belong to someone else. They belong to the Lord, but they're saying, I want to do what God wants me to do with my life. And then we see that it was written to saints. Another term for that would be, obviously, believers. And so we looked at the believers defined. How should we be defined? We should be defined by our lifestyle, that our lifestyle, we look like Christ. Right? That's our name, isn't it? What's your name? Christian. Right? I mean, I know you had a different name when you were born, but as a believer, we're Christians. What does that mean? Christ-like. And so when people hear us talk, when people see us in action, if you will, we ought to be drawing people from the world to the Lord. And so that's the defining. Okay? Then the label, though, the label of the believer, letter B, in Philippians 4 and verse number 21. Salute every saint. Notice, in Christ Jesus. This is our label, in Christ. Think of that. As Christians, we are in Christ. That means today, when I think of that, I am secure today because I am in Christ. Tozer said it this way, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity or united, unity conscious, and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. That's a lot to grab right there. Let me give you a summary, because I've been looking at it all week. There is a great cry for unity today in churches. Okay? I don't believe that we want to be divided. However, I believe what he is saying here, the way this helps me, is that it is not as important that we be unity conscious if it's taking us away. It's taking us away from the Lord so that we can have closer fellowship with maybe someone who is more worldly. And again, I don't want anybody to ever be my enemy. I have one enemy. You have one enemy. Who's our enemy? The devil. Satan. Okay? But I believe what he's saying here is that it is better that 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ. Christ is our standard, not unity. Now, if Christ is our standard, then we can have unity. But we don't want to throw away Christ for the sake of unity. I don't believe that's a biblical principle. That's the believer's label. It is, we are in Christ. Quickly, letter C. Go to Acts 16, verse 12. Number three, we see the believer's location. The believer's location. We talked about this last week. Acts 16. You can probably tell me without reading Acts 16, verse 12, the believer's location. Because it's in the book that we're reading from all month long or however long it takes us. Verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. The believer's location in this case is the city of Philippi. So let's quickly summarize number two, the saints. The believers defined. What is our what are we defined? How are we defined? It ought to be holy living. Separated living. And remember, the standard is not another Christian. The standard is God. I like what Pastor Sexton says many times. The goal is God. The goal is not anything else but be more like God. Secondly, the believer's label. I don't want to be labeled as a church that is completely unified if we're throwing out biblical principle. We want to be a church that is unified under the Word of God. And if that doesn't suit someone so well, I don't have anybody in mind at all, believe me. If that doesn't suit somebody, then they're going to have to find somewhere else, because we are going to be unified under the Word of God. In compassion, though, hey, there's people, there's brothers all over this lower mainland area. I guarantee you, there are people that are going to be in heaven with me for all eternity. Maybe we don't see eye to eye on certain things today. I'm not saying I'm right and they're wrong either. That's not for me to, I'm not going to worry about that. I just know this. I have got to stay as close to this book as I possibly can. And know that I'm still not doing the best I can. Number three, the believer's location. In this case, it was Philippi. Lastly, quickly, number three, we see the structure. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, please. Paul and Timotheus, the servants. There's our servants, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Notice it says, with the bishops and deacons. This tells me something. Number three, this tells me that there was a structure in this church. Possibly you have met someone, and if this is you, I did not know this, and I'm not picking on you. But possibly you have met someone that doesn't believe in an organized church. I don't need an organized church. I can worship God at home. I can worship God at Stanley Park. I can pray to God at home. In this case, their theology has been born out of their lifestyle. Follow this statement. My theology should not come out of the way I want to live. The way I want to live should be born out of my theology. Did you catch that? I don't want to live in a certain way and then say, okay, because this is the way I want to live, here's what I believe. I want to find out what this book says and then say, that's how I want to live. Big difference. Big difference. And I'll tell you this, as we go through this, in this lesson and others, that there's no question to me that this book says it's important for every believer to have a local church and to have structure. Okay? Let's take a look at it. Okay, you know what? Another statement. Not original with me. Belief should determine behavior. That maybe says it better than what I said earlier. Belief should determine behavior. Where do you find what you believe? Well, let's go to the internet. Let's go to the tabloids. I don't even know if they still have those. Let's go to the horoscopes. No, don't do that. Or the tabloids. No. I'm just using that as more pharisaically. No, we go to God's word. How do I live my life? I find out how to live my life from God's word. I think the statement, I don't need an organized church, says I don't want to follow the biblical pattern. I believe that it says I don't want pastoral authority. And any of you know, I'm not looking for pastoral authority. I don't need it. This is the position that God has put me in. And so it's here to help you. I don't want an organized church, in some cases, might mean I don't want to serve. This is not what I see in Philippi, as well as many examples in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul specifically mentions two offices in verse number one. Therefore, I firmly believe that this was a structured, organized local church. Number one, he lists bishops. The Greek word is episkopos. Turn quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Bishops. Now, that's not a word that we use, quite frankly. It's not a word that we use frequently here at Anchor Baptist Church. And there's a reason for that. It's not that it's a bad word. It's just that from the time the Bible is written, I'm not correcting the Bible, there is another word that we use that is a biblical word as well, translated from the same word, overseer or pastor, which is the word we would use primarily here. This is an office of the church, pastor, episkopos. The reason we don't use the word bishop as much today is because when you hear the word bishop, you don't think of pastor. You think of somebody at the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about me. When I hear that, that's what I think of. What it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Again, that word bishop is translated from episkopos, which means an overseer. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Martin Luther said a preacher must be both a soldier and a shepherd. I like this statement. The church is Christ's bride, not mine. I'm speaking about me right now. We are the bride of Christ. Amen? You're not the bride of Pastor Turner. Now I belong to Pastor. Pastor belongs to me. That's not what it says. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. First ministry of the pastor is his family. His family. And I'm not referring to you right now. I'm referring to my wife of almost 25 years. That has to be the first ministry of the pastor. And can I just say this lovingly? I'm not trying to correct you at all, but I hope you're praying for the pastor and his wife and their marriage. I hope so. That is the first ministry I have. It is not anyone in this room, and my wife's not in this room. She's down in the nursery. She is my first priority. I'm to be, number one, the overseer of my home. I'm not the best husband. I'm not the best father. I'll tell you that. I'll sign the paper. The first ministry of the pastor is his family. And I trust you'd pray for our children as well. And I know you do. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying thank you for praying for us, I should say. Again, the church is Christ's bride, not we see some qualifications within the 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Some social qualifications, not necessarily listed in these words, but the pastor should have a good testimony. The pastor should pay his bills. The pastor should give generously. The pastor should be someone who avoids anger, outbreaks. The pastor should be sober-minded. I believe that the pastor should be a one-woman man, the husband of one wife. Add a little bit of humor here. After the dedication of his baby brother in the church, little Johnny sobbed all the way home in the back seat of his car. I don't know why it's always little Johnny. Sorry, those of you that are named John today. His father asked him three times what was wrong, sobbing all the way home. Finally, Johnny replied, "That pastor said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys." Okay. Responsibilities of a pastor, number one. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 30. We won't take time to read those right now. But number one, the responsibility of a pastor is to oversee. To oversee. This quote, being disconnected from the local church for whatever reason is a dangerous way to live. This is about Christians right now. Not only do these lone rangers miss out on the blessings of functioning within the context of the body of Christ, but like lone sheep away from the safety of the flocks and the watchful care of the shepherd, they are vulnerable to predators of every sort. You catch that? Being disconnected from the local church is dangerous. Goodness, this is not about Pastor Turner. This is about what Jesus Christ died for. He gave his life for this church. He gave his life for every church filled with born-again, baptized believers. Striving to live our life for the honor and glory of God. This is not the time when things are difficult. It is not the time to disconnect from the church. It is the time to make sure all connections are there. Hey, what are we? We are a hospital for sick people. Pardon the English, I is one. I come to church not because I'm perfectly whole with God. I come to church because I'm not. I come to church because I want to get closer to God. I come to church because I want to learn more about God. I come to church because I want to be convicted of things in my life that ought not be there. I come to church to serve and encourage others. There's a lot of reasons why, but folks, don't buy into the lie of the devil that when your life falls apart, that you leave the church and just go do what you got to do. No, that's when you stay close. And we have tried by God's grace. Not done perfectly, but we have tried by God's grace to make sure that that is the message loud and clear. No, we do not condone sin. No, God doesn't condone sin. But when sin happens, we want to be there to help one another. When difficulties happen, we want to be there to help one another, not kick one another. That's part of being in the church. And be in the church every time that you can be. Don't come to church once and then miss 2 weeks and then come twice and miss 3 weeks. Come every Sunday. Come with a prepared heart. Come with a good attitude. Come with your Bible. Come with a teachable spirit. Come expecting something from God. Come wanting to give something to somebody else. That's the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Bishop is an overseer, number one. Number two, the bishop is to teach, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. No man, however zealous he may have been, is to expect the well-done, good and faithful servant from Jesus Christ unless he has labored in the word and doctrine, preached the truth as it is in Jesus, and built up the church upon him, capital H-I-M, who is its only foundation. And I want you to pray that God would enable me to do that. In all of the weaknesses that I have, God is strong. God is worthy. The second office that he mentions there, and I'm sorry to kind of go through this a little bit quicker, is deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. If you're jotting notes down, please write that down. Translated from the Greek word diakonos, which is translated as minister or servant. This is something that I trust that you will pray about with Anchor Baptist Church. We do not have deacons, and we should have deacons. Would you please pray with me about that? Obviously, Paul mentions it right here in our first verse to the pastors and deacons, to the bishops and deacons. One of the greatest gifts we have from the Lord is the local church. It is our privilege to have been given such a gift. It is imperative that we faithfully serve in the church the one who gave us the church. Who gave us this church? The Lord. I hope that we come to church to please God because it's His cause. By the way, His cause is so much greater than mine. As we begin this study in the book of Philippians, I trust that not only will we see the joy there, but we'll see, oh, the beauty of the local church. Yes, hey, church is filled with sinners saved by grace. You know what that means? It means this. You're never going to find a perfect one. You're never going to find a perfect pastor, and you're never going to find a perfect church. People have come and people have left Anchor Baptist Church through the years. I believe I can say this from my heart. I'm talking about someone who's come for a period of time and some relationships have been established. It is never easy when someone leaves the church. Never. Only two times that I can remember that I've had to tell somebody to leave the church. Because as a shepherd, you have to protect the sheep. And a couple of times there's been some wolves, and I've had to tell them, you're not welcome here. Even doing that, I didn't like it. If you know me, that is not my nature. That type of thing is not my nature. I'm more of a lovey kind of guy than a fight kind of guy. But that's part of the responsibility as a pastor. There have been many people that have left over the years, and I have never enjoyed anyone leaving. Because as a pastor, I think everybody could be helped here. One thing I've learned in 18 years of pastoring is that this body is not mine. This body is Christ's. When I say body, I'm talking about this group right here. You are not mine. You are the Lord's. Sometimes somebody might need another shepherd. That's between them and the Lord. I know this. As we honor God's word here at this church, I believe God will always bless when his word is honored. Let's pray. Thank you for listening.